There was a young man. He came to his pastor one day and said, "Pastor, what is it going to take for us to experience Holy Ghost revival?" And the pastor said, "Well, if you want me to show you, I'm going to have to baptize you." So the young man said, "Okay." So they went into the baptistry together. They got into position. The pastor puts his hand over the young man's nose, and then he lifts up his hand, and he immerses the young man under the water. And the young man is now thinking that the pastor is going to raise him back up out of the water. But the pastor holds him there under the water. So the young man opens up his eyes, looks through the water, and looks into the eyes of the pastor. And it looks like the pastor is determined to drown him. And he begins to struggle. And as he begins to struggle to get free, the pastor tightens his grip on the young man. And then panic sets in. And the young man begins to jerk violently, trying to get free. And the pastor just quickly lifts him up out of the water. And the young man is gasping for air. And the young man looks visibly shaken. And the young man, he looks the pastor in the eye, and he shouts, "What in the world do you mean, pastor?" And the pastor calmly says, "When you are as desperate for a revival as you were for that next breath of air, you will have a revival." Are you guys desperate for revival? I believe there are people here in this audience that is desperate for revival. Okay. You know, I've read in a lot of books and in a lot of places that God will not send revival until his people are desperate for revival. In a book titled Revival, A People Saturated by God, Brian Edwards writes, "God frequently brings his people to the point of desperation before he sends revival. Only then will they learn that without me, you can do nothing." And what is true about revival, I believe, is also true about mighty answers to prayers. God will not send mighty answers to prayers until his people are desperate for them. What do you believe is the greatest blessing that God is longing to bestow upon his church today? It's the Holy Spirit. We're told in Mount of Blessings, page 132, the Holy Spirit, the representative of himself, is the greatest of all gifts. All good things are comprised in this. The Creator himself can give us nothing greater, nothing better. Okay? Our greatest need is for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Amen? So Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." In Christ's Object Lessons, Ellen White says, "God does not say ask once and you shall receive. He bids us ask. Unwearyingly persist in prayer. The persistent asking brings the petitioner into a more earnest attitude and gives him an increased desire to receive the things for which he asks. Do you suppose that as we continue to wait on God, as we continue to ask, we become more desperate for the things God is wanting to give to us? So we're told to ask. We're told to seek. We're told to knock. Each word indicates a deeper level of intensity. D. Duke is a senior pastor of the Church in Jefferson. Jefferson Baptist Church. Sorry, it's a jet lag. In Oregon. Anyways, I like the motto of his church. It goes like this: much prayer, much blessing. Little prayer, little blessing. No prayer, no blessing. What are you experiencing in your home? What are you experiencing in your life? What are you experiencing in your church? What do you think God wants to do for us this weekend? Do you believe God wants to bestow much blessing on us? I want to tell you a little bit about Army. Army first began, it's a combination of two words. It's arm, me. And at our Army Bible camps, our 4-day camps, we seek to arm and equip God's people with practical tools on how to study God's word for themselves. Army later really got into prayer, and so we teach people about how to have a powerful prayer life. But Army is also an acronym now for Adventist Revival Movement for the End Times. And at our Army Bible camps, which are usually 4 days long, we start on a Wednesday evening, end at Sunday at noon. We begin early in the morning, at about 6:30 in the morning, with a prayer meeting before the 7 o'clock meeting. Do you know why we get up early in the morning? To come together for prayer. It's because we're desperate. What are we desperate for? We're desperate for the Holy Spirit. We're desperate for revival. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Isn't that a beautiful promise? It's a promise filled with hope. Now, God does not say, if my man who is called by my name will humble himself, or if my woman will pray and seek my face. No, God says, if my people. You know, we need to spend our time in the prayer closet, in private prayer with God, but we also need to come together corporately as God's people to pray. I believe that if you want revival in your personal life, and if you want revival in your church, united prayer is necessary. We need to come together for the experience of praying together, of seeking God's face together. Edwin Orr is a Christian historian on revivals, and he said, no great spiritual awakening has begun anywhere in the world apart from united prayer. Christians persistently praying for revival. You look at history, you look at all the major revivals that have taken place, and it has always come about because of a group of people. It may be just a handful of people who consistently continued to persist in prayer till God's Spirit fell. Ellen White, speaking of Pentecost, she writes, while their united prayers were ascending in faith to heaven, the answer came. The place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. They went forth to their work, speaking the word of God with convincing power, and there were daily large additions to the church. Is that what you guys want to see here? Large additions? I know that's what Pastor Vin wants to see. Amen? It's going to happen through united prayer. Amen? When the truth taught by the apostles was brought suddenly and with convincing power before them, thousands were converted in a day. You know, it's been said that the disciples, they prayed for 10 days. Peter goes out and preaches for 10 minutes, and over 3,000 are converted. But what we do these days is we don't even pray for 10 minutes, but we'll preach for 10 days and 20 days and 30 days. And we're happy if three people are baptized. Okay? But what if God's people came together and prayed? So at our first Army Bible Camp, which took place in the fall of 2009, a few of us really wanted more prayer happening. So we went to the leadership team and we said, what if we have a prayer meeting early in the morning before the 7 o'clock morning devotional message? And the president at that time said, you know what, that's a great idea, but getting people out at 7 in the morning is hard enough. If we tell them about something earlier, that may just really turn people off. You understand? So we said, okay, let's make it optional. 6:15 in the morning, we'll just make it optional. And one of my friends, she's up in the morning. She's up very early at about 4:30. She's just praying, God, wake these people up. And God was waking people up. Well, the first morning, Thursday morning, we had about 20 people show up. The next morning, we had 40 people show up. By the third morning, Sabbath morning, we had over 80 people show up. And the Spirit of God was just moving in a very powerful way. And hearts were being broken and being set free. And grown men were in tears, weeping, as the Spirit of God was moving upon their hearts. Now, Charles Finney, the great American revivalist, man that God used mightily here in the United States a couple of hundred years ago, he has said that there can be no revival without Mr. Amen and Mr. Wet Eyes. And there are times where I'll see the Spirit of God move, and people will just have tears streaming down their faces. Anyways, we experienced that at Army, and as we prepared for our second Army Bible Camp in May of 2010, we said, you know what, if there's much prayer and much blessing, we need even more prayer. Now, I had heard about the South Central Conference. It's a regional conference that covers Tennessee and Kentucky and some of the states down in the South, and they're a praying conference. Would you guys like to join us? Sit over here. Okay, all right. Just don't want you guys to feel left out. Anyways, they're a praying conference, and whenever they have a prayer summit, a 2-3-day prayer event, what they do is they contact the prayer warriors in their conference. They come out, and they're on a rotating schedule where throughout the day, they're spending several hours each day just praying for the meetings, praying for the speaker, praying for everything having to do with the meetings. Can you imagine all that prayer taking place? We're like, that's a great idea. So 1 month before our next event in May, we sent out an email to all our attendees saying, we would like to have a prayer cover team. If you'd like to help us out, please let us know. Well, on the day of that next Bible camp, Memorial Day weekend, we had about 5 people show up who were very excited. But we realized since these people also came to enjoy the conferences and the messages, we couldn't have them spend many, many hours in the prayer room. We needed about 30 people to pull this off if we wanted to do it. Okay, 5 wasn't going to be enough. So we got together and we prayed, saying, God, we know that you want more prayer happening at this Army Bible Camp, like all day long. What can we do? And God gave us an idea. This time, we're not making the 6:15 prayer meeting in the morning optional. This time, we're encouraging everybody to come out. But of course, not everybody comes out, because for some people, I guess, you know, they need their beauty sleep. It's more important than revival. But we'd have about 100, 150 people show up in the mornings. And then we decided we're going to ask all 400 attendees. We had about 400 attendees at that camp. We're going to encourage everybody to just spend 1 hour in this one room, which we designated as the prayer room. If we have all 400 attendees come by that prayer room for just 1 hour during the 4-day camp, we could have continual prayer taking place. And of course, one of our friends, she volunteered to stay there in that room because she would lead them through about 40, 45 minutes of conversational prayer when they'd come through that room for each hour. So anyways, this is our third Army Bible Camp, and this is the prayer room at our third Army Bible Camp. And that there is Melissa, one of our faithful prayer facilitators. Well, at our third Army Bible Camp, let me go back. At our second Army Bible Camp, the highlight of our Army Bible Camp is on the last evening of the Bible Camp, we have testimonies. And we don't encourage people to share testimonies about what God did for them 10, 20 years ago. No, that's great. We want to know what God has done for them to get them to Army Bible Camp, or what God has done for them during the past 4 days. And to our surprise, at the second Army Bible Camp, 70% of the testimonies were about what God did in the prayer room, about all the healing that took place, the physical, mental, emotional, the spiritual healing that took place, people being set free from addictions, marriages and families experiencing healing. It was just amazing. We were blown away at what God was doing in the prayer room in answer to all those prayers. So at our third Army Bible Camp, we said we want everybody to show up at 6:15 in the morning, and we want everybody to spend 1 hour every day in the prayer room, at least 1 hour. Why? Because there was simply so much healing going on in the prayer room. So this is at our third Army Bible Camp. This is Allison, 14 years old. She came from Paradise out to Leone Meadows, Northern California. And this is her testimony. She says, I was raised a Seventh-day Adventist and have always attended meetings and Bible camps. I grew up knowing our doctrines and professing to have a relationship with God. However, something was always missing. It was never real for me. Now I ask you, is this your experience? I know there are many Adventists who have grown up in the church. They've even gone to Adventist schools. They've gone to all the camp meetings and conferences. And they're saying, something is missing. I know it all. It's all here. I profess to be a Christian. I profess to have a relationship with Christ, but something is missing. And I wonder, can you relate to this testimony? She goes on to say, after coming to the prayer room, I realized why I had no power in my life. I was missing prayer. I was missing a genuine and powerful prayer life. After experiencing this in the prayer room, it made me want more. Well, we had her share a testimony on Friday evening. She says before she came to Army Bible Camp, the extent of her prayer life was 5 minutes a day. She could not pray for more than 5 minutes a day. Anybody here had that problem? She came on Thursday for 1 hour to the prayer room. And then on Friday, do you know how many hours she spent in the prayer room? Not 5, not 6. She spent 8 hours in the prayer room. What do you think was happening? You think she lost her mind in the prayer room? She says, I was so inspired by it that I decided to email my youth pastor and tell him what I had experienced. Now I'm starting not one but two prayer groups in my area. I love the prayer room because there I'm able to experience what I have lacked for so many years, and being there encourages me to make this a daily part of my life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 7, we're told, pray without ceasing. What does it mean to pray without ceasing? Well, Ellen White makes it very clear in one place. She says, to pray without ceasing is to live in the spirit of prayer. In another place, she writes, is to keep the mind uplifted to God, the source of all power and efficiency. In Gospel Workers, Ellen White says, prayer is the breath of the soul. I like this metaphor. She doesn't say prayer is the water of the soul or prayer is the food of the soul, though water and food is just so important for our survival, for our sustenance. But she says it's the breath of the soul. So you can go several days without food. You can go several weeks without food. You can go several days without water, but you can't go very long without breathing. Okay? Prayer is the breath of the soul. It is the secret of spiritual power. Billy Sunday, the great American evangelist, has said, if you are a stranger to prayer, you are a stranger to power. In Patriots and Prophets, Ellen White writes, the men of prayer are the men of power. And I believe that goes for women too, amen? No other means of grace can be substituted and the health of the soul be preserved. We're really big into God's word and praise God for that as Adventists, but we also need to be a people of prayer, amen? We can't use Bible study as a substitute for the time we need to spend on our knees in prayer. She goes on to say, prayer brings the heart into immediate contact with the wellspring of life and strengthens the sinew and muscle of the religious experience. Now, who do you think Allison encountered in that prayer room? She encountered, yes, Jesus, the wellspring of life. And because that experience was so incredible, was so awesome, she spent 8 hours in that prayer room. Does that make sense? She wasn't breathing. For all these years, she's gone to church, but she wasn't breathing. And then she comes into Christ's presence, and she begins to breathe, and it just felt so good to breathe. Okay. This is Robert Villegas. He was going through intense spiritual struggles. The devil was working so hard in his life and didn't want Robert Villegas to come to Army Bible Camp. Hello. Welcome, Esther. By the grace of God, Robert made it to Army Bible Camp. And Robert felt like he was all alone. It looked like everybody was doing really good spiritually at Army Bible Camp, and he felt like he was all alone till he came and visited the prayer room. And as he heard the prayers of other people in the prayer room, he realized that he's not alone in his struggles. Guess what? There are other people going through intense struggles just like him. And this is his testimony. He says, I never had an experience like I had at the prayer room. Wow. God be praised. You're together with other prayer warriors coming together before the King of the universe. I've always wondered how Jesus could have prayed for so long when he was on earth. Not anymore. The time passes so quickly. How many of you would like to go visit the prayer room? Okay. I hope to see you guys at the next Army Bible Camp, which is down in your area, not too far away, at Pine Springs Ranch. This is Martin Luther King weekend. It's going to start on a Thursday evening and end on a Monday. We just got an email today about a woman who was at our 6th Army Bible Camp this summer, end of July, at Upper Columbia Academy. And she sent this email about how she stayed with us for the all-night prayer, because on Fridays now we do all-night prayer. And her son, who has this certain illness, we prayed for him. We laid hands on him and had special prayer for him. And she wrote us an email about how God's been healing her son. And she wrote in that email that after you guys finished with the last camp in Hawaii a couple of weeks ago, we finished up a camp in Hawaii, she went on our website hoping that we'd come to Canada because that's where she's from. And she almost had tears in her eyes that we're not coming to Canada yet because she so desperately wants Army to come because for her, it was such an incredible experience. Now, the reason I share that with you is because we're coming to Southern California again. We were here last year. And this is right in your backyard. So if you want a powerful revival experience, please come with your sister, Jessica. You'll make her day. Amen? And you'll make my day. Okay, why is the prayer room experience so powerful? Why is it that these people are spending so much time and the time goes by so quickly? I'll tell you why. Because hour after hour, we're praying for the outpouring of God's Spirit. And you know what God is doing? He's pouring out His Spirit on us. And the spirit of prayer is, the Holy Spirit is the spirit of prayer. Andrew Murray, great Christian writer, has said, if the spiritual life be healthy under the full power of the Holy Spirit, then praying without ceasing will be natural. Did you get that? Can someone paraphrase what I just said? Thank you. Now, she's been at an Army Bible camp. You can just tell. So I want to encourage you guys to come, okay? Let me just say what I said again so you get the whole thing. If the spiritual life be healthy under the full power of the Holy Spirit, then praying without ceasing will be natural. Friends, if we have trouble praying, it's because we have so little of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Where there's much of the Holy Spirit, you will find much praying. But the converse is also true. Where there's much praying, you'll find much of the Holy Spirit. Amen? So we want to do a lot of praying this weekend. Amen? Amen? We want to pray that God will shake El Monte up. He says, this has been such an encouragement for my life. I will never, ever be the same. Prayer has made such a major impact on my life. I just want to praise God. And we hear testimonies like this again and again, that this weekend has changed my life. It's changed my experience. It's just done so much for me. People are being revived to the prayer room. Teenagers and people of all ages are falling in love with prayer and are experiencing revival through the prayer room. Ellen White has said, the Holy Spirit is the breath of spiritual life in the soul. This is Robert. Photographer happened to be there when he was praying his heart out. Ellen White says in Acts of the Apostles, if all were willing, all would be filled with the Spirit. Wherever the need of the Holy Spirit is a matter little thought of, there is seen spiritual drought, spiritual darkness, spiritual declension, and death. In Heavenly Places, page 334, Ellen White says, my brethren and sisters, plead for the Holy Spirit. God stands back of every promise he has made. With your Bibles in your hand, say, I have done as thou hast said. I present thy promise. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it will be opened unto you. People are coming to the prayer room. A lot of people, they experience the prayer room, and what they tell us is that they come in as strangers, they leave as family or as friends. We're learning to pray, learning to wrestle in prayer, learning to seek God's face, learning to seek him with all our hearts. Ellen White writes, there must be earnest prayer. Weaken the hands of the enemy by wrestling with God in prayer. As we agonize in prayer, it weakens the hands of the enemy. Ellen White also writes, at the sound of fervent prayer, Satan's whole host trembles. Interesting, huh? Now, Satan's going to do everything he can to keep people from coming to the prayer room because he can't stand it when people pray. Because if they pray too long, Satan will suffer a nervous breakdown. So he's going to do everything he can to keep people from coming to the prayer room. And we see that happening, which is why at our Army Bible camps, throughout the day, our leaders are up in front reminding people to go visit the prayer room. Every evening, we have two or three individuals sharing a short testimony, like the ones I've put up on the screen, about their prayer room experience, so that other people will hear, and they'll go, hey, you know what? Maybe I should go visit the prayer room. Because otherwise, people simply will not go. Satan will do everything he can to keep people from visiting the prayer room. He'll put all kinds of lies into people's minds about how they cannot pray together in public. They're embarrassed. They're shy. But once they go there, it's a different story because the Holy Spirit is moving upon hearts and then the prayers start to come out. We have to make an effort to get people to the prayer room because otherwise it will not happen. We have these directional signs plastered all over the camp so that people will see these signs and the Holy Spirit will remind them about visiting the prayer room. This was at GYC last year in Baltimore. They had heard about our prayer rooms, and they had contacted our ministry, and we sent out a team to staff this prayer room. This was on Friday night. We heard that a girl had found out that her father had just passed away, and so on Friday night, we surrounded her, and I just think it's a beautiful photo. The photographer at that conference happened to be there. Isn't that a great photo? I want to share with you my favorite story that came out of this GYC prayer room. Of all the stories, this is my favorite. After a 45-minute session of prayer, someone came to me and told me that someone had left a watch on a chair. So I thought that maybe someone had forgotten to take the watch with them after the prayer session. I went over to pick up the watch, and underneath the watch was this note. And this is what the note said. "This watch is not considered lost, but surrendered. I should not have purchased it, and I confess it has become an idol to me. I knew better to have bought it when I did, and I no longer can keep it. God has revealed to me it is only one layer between him and me, and now I have one layer less." Isn't that amazing? Now, no one's in there telling people about dress standards. It's the Holy Spirit that is convicting people. Hour after hour, as we spend time asking God to search our hearts and show us the things in our hearts that stand between us and him, God is showing us. And people are letting go of the things that come between him and us. What's happening in that prayer room is revival and reformation. That's what we want, amen? Revival and reformation. Do you know what the difference is between revival and reformation? A revival and a reformation must take place under the ministration of the Holy Spirit, Ellen White says. Revival and reformation are two different things. Revival signifies a renewal of spiritual life, a quickening of the powers of mind and heart, a resurrection from the spiritual death. She uses three synonymous expressions here to help us understand what revival is all about. Revival is about bringing the dead back to life. Now, what is reformation? Reformation signifies a reorganization, a change in thought and ideas and theories, habits and practices. Reformation has to do with a change in our thinking and a change in our lifestyle that follows the revival. Okay? Now, we need both. If you just have revival without reformation, you end up with fanaticism. Okay? And if you have reformation without revival, you end up with legalism. Okay? We need to have both. Reformation will not bring forth the fruit of righteousness unless it is connected with the revival of the Spirit. Revival and reformation are to do their appointed work, and in doing this work, they must blend. My wife enjoys being in the prayer room. And when we first began this, or when we get calls to come run prayer rooms, sometimes our prayer facilitators will spend up to 8 to 10 hours in the prayer room as people come through hour after hour. It can be very draining. But my wife really enjoys being in the prayer room. I mean, she could spend 6 to 8 hours easy. And one thing she enjoys about being in the prayer room is she just loves makeovers. Have you guys ever seen those programs on TV, Extreme Makeovers? We all love those programs, right? I mean, don't you wish you could be on that program and get a makeover? Well, if you want the real thing, come visit our prayer room. Amen. Because makeovers are happening. I mean, my wife will see what they look like when people walk in. There are people that come looking depressed. They are sad. And an hour goes by, and you notice a change coming over their countenance. 2 hours goes by. We have teenagers, they'll come by. They'll spend an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, 4 hours, 5 hours. They'll come by day after day. We were in Canada in April at the Acts for Christ conference, and my wife in the evening told me, you know, this one girl came in, and my wife, she's from Korea. English is her second language, but she says this one girl looked like a clown. And I said, what do you mean? She had a ton of makeup on. Her hair is dyed. She had a ton of jewelry hanging from her ears, around her neck, on her wrist. And obviously, she wasn't dressed like a good Adventist would dress. And she just kept coming back to the prayer room, and she would say, I'm addicted to the prayer room. And we hear that from time to time from young people. And as the hours and days would go by, the way she dressed started to change. The jewelry started to come off. The makeup was less. The way she dressed started to change. And no one's there telling her about these things. Who do you think is convicting her? It's the Holy Spirit. Okay, and that experience has helped me to realize that, see, I've spent some time at Weimar. Weimar is a great place now, but when I was there, it was ultra conservative. It was very legalistic. And I left the place very legalistic and very judgmental. I left the place a Pharisee. Anyways, I've been to a lot of legalistic churches. And I wonder if the reason we're so legalistic is because we know what the church ought to look like. Because we have the red books. Amen? But we're not seeing it. And we feel like we know what the church ought to look like. And we feel like we need to do the work of the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is not there. But what if we prayed and the Holy Spirit did the work of convicting? Amen? So there is much need for prayer. Ellen White says, a revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and most urgent of all our needs. To seek this should be our first work. Friends, a revival of what kind of godliness? As we seek a revival of true godliness, are you denying ungodliness and worldly lusts? Titus 2, verses 11 through 13 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Going on, Ellen White says, there must be earnest effort to obtain the blessing of the Lord, not because God is not willing to bestow his blessing upon us, but because we are unprepared to receive it. God wants to bless us. He wants to pour out his Spirit upon us, but he can't do that unless we are prepared to receive his Spirit. Our Heavenly Father is more willing to give his Holy Spirit to them that ask him than our earthly parents to give good gifts to their children. Do we really believe this promise? Can we prove that his promise is true? God is looking for men and women who will prove that his promises are true. Okay. Friends, when we don't believe God's word, you know, I had trouble believing this promise where Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will my Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit or give good things to those who ask him? I didn't believe that promise growing up as a child. Because I said, you know what? My earthly parents, they would give me whatever they could. And God has more. He's got all the silver and gold. And why won't God give me $1 million? But do you know, when we disbelieve God's promises, I now know why God didn't give me $1 million. Okay? Because if he did, I probably wouldn't be here tonight. But you know what? When we disbelieve God's promises, do you know that we make him out to be a liar? Okay? If your father or your mother told you something and you said, I don't believe you, what are you implying? You're saying you're a liar. And when we disbelieve or are unable to prove God's promises, we make him out to be a liar. Okay? So we can glorify God by proving his promises. Amen? But it is our work by confession, humiliation. What does she mean by humiliation? What do we need to do? We need to humble ourselves. Repentance and earnest prayer to fulfill the conditions upon which God has promised to grant us his blessing. A revival need be expected only in answer to prayer. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Friends, revival is not rocket science. I believe if we will simply do what God is asking us to do here in this command and promise, we will see God begin to pour out his Spirit. I want to talk a little bit about the need to humble ourselves. When's the last time you have come together as God's people, corporately, to humble yourselves? You know, it is one thing to have the person up in front during the divine hour of worship give the main prayer and say, God, forgive us all for we are great sinners. But what does it mean to come together and to truly humble ourselves? Friends, without humility or brokenness, there is no revival. Okay? Brokenness is one of the primary ingredients for revival. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, I believe it is, it says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. William Law has said, so much as you have of pride within you, you have the fallen angel alive in you. So much as you have of true humility, so much you have of the Lamb of God within you. Isn't that a strong statement? But how true it is. Have you ever, on your way to church in the morning, have all hell break loose in your car? With your spouse or with your children? And it was a day when you were supposed to preach or be up in front to share. You've been there, right? And you come through the foyer, you come into the church, and someone greets you and says, Happy Sabbath, how are you? And you put this big smile on your face and you say, absolutely wonderful, couldn't be better. Ever been there? Okay. And why do we do that? It's because of the sin of pride. the sin that Jesus was always driving home to the Pharisees was a sin of hypocrisy, that of pretending to be better than we really are. And it's all because of the subtle sin of pride. But what if we could say, you know what? I just feel so unworthy today to go up in front because of what happened. I need your prayers. What if we humbled ourselves? Friends, we can be in our prayer closet at home and we can humble ourselves before God, but if we can't humble ourselves before other people, our humility before God means absolutely nothing. There's a great book called Humility by Andrew Murray, a book I visit again and again. And he says, it is easy to think we humble ourselves before God, but humility towards men will be the only sufficient proof that our humility before God is real. Now, there's a book called Continuous Revival, and it's by Norman Grubbs, who's the best-selling author of a book called Rees Howell's Intercessor. If you want to read a really good book about the surrendered life that God uses in a powerful way, get that book called Rees Howell's Intercessor. Anyways, Norman Grubbs is the author of that book, and Norman Grubbs spent many years in the mid-1900s, I believe in Rwanda, and he saw thousands of people experiencing continuous revival for a period of over 16 years. And in his book, Continuous Revival, there's a chapter titled Brokenness. And this is what he shares in this chapter titled Brokenness. He talks about how all Christian relationships are two ways, vertical and horizontal. Okay? We have our relationship with God and we have our relationship with each other. Does that make sense? What would you think if I said, I love God, but I can't stand my brother? What would you think? You would think, well, I'm a liar, right? Because it's 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, I believe, that says that if you say you love God, but you hate your brother, you are a liar, right? If you truly love God, there's going to be not only this vertical relationship, but there's going to be this horizontal relationship. Does that make sense? And what's true of love is also true of humility. Okay? And that's what Andrew Murray is saying here. Okay? Now, Norman Grubbs says, take a man in his fallen condition before he comes to Christ. Think of him as if he were a house. He's got a roof over his head, and he's got walls. This roof comes between him and God, separates him from God. And the walls separate him from his neighbors. Okay? But the day that he meets Jesus, the day he is broken before the cross, through faith in Jesus, what happens to the roof? It comes off, and he connects with Jesus. And then as he confesses before all men that Jesus is his Savior, as he confesses before all men that he was a no-good sinner saved by grace, what happens to the walls? The walls come down, right? Now, what if you were giving Bible studies to someone and that person said, you know what, I believe everything you're sharing and I want to believe in Jesus Christ, but I want to keep it a secret. I don't want to tell anybody about it. What would you think? You would question the genuineness of that person's faith in Christ, right? Because what does the Bible say? Believe in the Lord with your heart and confess with your mouth. In Romans. See, there's that vertical and there's that horizontal. Okay? Relationship. And so the roof comes off and the walls come down at conversion. At conversion, you're willing to testify to the whole world. You know what? I was a no good sinner. I lived a shameful life and God saved me. From my wretchedness, from my whatever, whatever. But after conversion, do you know what happens? Because of the subtle sin of pride, we keep the roof off. We'll let God know everything, but we let the walls come back up. Hey, friends, we'll stand up in church anytime to share about how God has answered prayers or about how we're giving Bible studies or about how we have memorized a Bible verse. We'll be happy to. Anything that makes us look good. But we'll never tell anybody about the struggles at home, about how I'm failing as a parent or as a spouse. Okay? We'll never share those things simply because of pride. Does that make sense? And what Norman Grubbs writes in his book is that if we want continuous revival, we've got to keep the roof off and we've got to keep the walls down. Does that make sense? Evan Roberts was a leading figure in the 1904 Welsh revival where God poured out His Spirit, and there were hundreds of thousands of people throughout Europe that were experiencing revival as a result of what began in Wales. Anyways, as he would prepare his congregations for revival, he would tell them that the Spirit of God will not come until we are prepared. And he says, we must rid the churches of all bad feeling, all malice, envy, prejudice, and misunderstandings. Bow not in prayer until all offenses have been forgiven. But if you feel you cannot forgive, bend to the dust and ask for a forgiving spirit. You shall get it then. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves. Now, I travel to Southeast Asia every year. I've been there for the past 5 years. I've been to Vietnam once, to Saigon, and really enjoyed the pho that I had there. I don't know too much about the Vietnamese. I know a little bit, but I know a lot about our Korean people. And if I'm not mistaken, a lot of Asians, we're kind of similar. Okay? But let me tell you about the Koreans. Okay? Ever since we're little, we grow up in this culture that teaches us you got to be proud. You got to make a name for yourself. You got to try to be the wealthiest. Status is very important. Position is everything. Okay? You've got to make a name for yourself. Okay? You've got to save face. Okay? Everything I was taught in my culture goes against what the Bible teaches. Because you know what the Bible teaches? The Bible teaches that if you want to be first, you got to be last. If you want to be chief of all, you've got to be servant of all. The Bible teaches that if you want to live, you need to die. And that's not what my Korean culture taught me. Which is why when I think of the words of Jesus, that it is harder for the rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, you know what I think? It is much harder for the Korean to enter the kingdom of heaven than it is for our white counterparts here in the U.S. to go to heaven. Do you know why? Because the American culture, the history of American culture was founded upon biblical values. Americans don't have the kind of struggles we Koreans or Asians have because of what has been ingrained into our minds ever since we were a child. Okay? So how important it is that we humble ourselves. Okay? Until we truly humble ourselves and we ask God to really just thoroughly search our hearts, we're not going to experience revival. Now, I want to end by telling you about our experience in Myanmar. This last summer, everywhere we went, in all the countries, we tried to spend as much time training the pastors and our workers that we sponsor about United Prayer, because United Prayer is just so powerful and so incredible. We visited two schools. One was formerly called Mission College. It's now in Thailand, and it's called Asia Pacific International University. We also went to Myanmar, to our Adventist college there with about 400 students. It's a small little school, and they only offer 3 degrees. It's religion, business, and education. And we spent 4 days there. These students get up to meet for worship at 6 every morning, and they meet in the evening at 6 p.m. each evening. And we were there sharing messages with these young people, morning and evening, for 4 days, Wednesday through Saturday. And then for 3 days, from Thursday to Saturday, we had a prayer room open all day long. Now, on the first evening, we decided that after the 6 o'clock meeting in the evening, at 7 o'clock, we were going to have special training for the young people that wanted to learn more about United Prayer, because we want to train people so they know how to do this when we leave. We asked the young people who wanted to learn to stay by, but all 400 students just stayed in their seats. We didn't expect this. And I've never done United Prayer with such a large group. The largest group I've done it with is about 300, I believe. Well, someone said, why don't we do United Prayer? And the Holy Spirit just led, and all the students were encouraged to come up to the very front of the stage. Not everybody fit on the stage, but we brought them up on the stage, and we explained how this was done, and we spent some time in United Prayer. And amazingly, I wasn't there on the first night. I went to bed early because I wasn't feeling too good. But amazingly, the prayers would come up one at a time. Never had two or three people at one time try to pray. It was just one at a time, and you just sensed that the Holy Spirit was there. No matter where you were in the front of that auditorium, you could hear the prayers coming up. There was absolutely no confusion, just complete harmony and order. And you just sensed that it was the Holy Spirit there. Well, we had a prayer room there. Ellen White says, "Let there be a work of reformation and repentance. Let all seek for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. As with the disciples after the ascension of Christ, it may require several days of earnestly seeking God and putting away of sin." Okay. Now, sometimes God, the first time we come together, God will just outpour his Spirit. I've seen that happen. At other times, it takes several days before you begin to see the Spirit of God move. And I really don't know why the Spirit of God sometimes shows up right away and sometimes doesn't. And I believe sometimes it has to do with whether our hearts are prepared to receive the Holy Spirit. One other thing I'll say is that when we come together and we don't know each other, I see the Spirit of God move more powerfully than if a bunch of people that know each other come together. And do you know why that is? Because when we don't know each other, we're willing to humble ourselves more and we're willing to be more open with God and with others because we're not so concerned about what other people think. But when we know each other and our pride is there and we just pray because we want to look good and we don't want to confess anything that's going to make us look bad, then the Spirit of God, just for some reason, doesn't move in the same way. Okay? So we had a prayer room there. We were given the teacher's lounge. And between classes, when the students would have a free period, they would come into the prayer room. And sometimes we'd have over 50 students in that prayer room. Isn't that beautiful? Young people, young college students, learning to pray. Ellen White has said, "There's nothing that Satan fears so much." What do you think it is that Satan fears so much? And the answer I'm looking for is not prayer. Contrite heart. Good answer. What else? There's something else I'm looking for. But anyways, I'll tell you why the answer isn't prayer. There's a lot of praying that Satan does not give a hoot about. Okay? You know what kind of praying Satan does not mind at all? It's a prayer that doesn't get past the ceilings. Prayer that hits the ceiling and bounces back. Okay? Satan doesn't care about those prayers, and he doesn't care about the prayer that's prayed once. He only cares about the prayer that you keep praying and praying that gets through to heaven, which is why we're told to ask and to seek and to knock. Oh, my, says, "There's nothing that Satan fears so much as that the people of God shall clear the way by removing every hindrance so the Lord can pour out his Spirit upon a languishing church and an impenitent congregation." So you see, we can come together and we can pray and pray and pray, but if our hearts are filled with envy and jealousy and pride, guess what? Satan doesn't care, because our prayers aren't going to get through to heaven. Or God will not be able to pour out his Spirit as God desires. But when our hearts are emptied, when they're cleansed, when the way is prepared for his Spirit to come, that is what Satan fears so much. "Wicked men and devils cannot hinder the work of God or shut out his presence from the assemblies of his people if they will, with subdued, contrite hearts, confess and put away their sins and in faith claim his promises." Are we willing to do the work? Are we willing to fulfill the conditions so that God can pour out his Spirit upon us? Saturday evening, their AY program runs from 4:30 to 6, typically on a Sabbath evening. When we were there, we started a little after 4:30. We decided, you know what, like we do at Army Bible Camps, we want to give these young people an opportunity to share their testimonies. Not about what God has done for them 10 years ago or 20 years ago, but what God has done for them in the past 4 days. And for about 3 hours, we had young people coming and sharing testimonies about how they had learned to pray and about how God had touched their lives and how God had blessed them during the past 4 days. That evening, we ended with one more session of United Prayer. And for me, it was the most powerful session of United Prayer that I've experienced with so many people. Here you have some people spilling over down the stairs. Lewis Drummond, prominent evangelist and former president of the Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, he has said, The spiritual disciplines of 2 Chronicles 7:14 are not just conditions for a true revival. They are the revival itself. Okay? So come together and pray, friends. And that will only happen by the grace of God, because Satan will do everything he can to keep you so busy, to keep you from actually coming together. But that is the revival itself. Amen? Isn't that beautiful? Close to 400 young people on their knees crying out to God. This one pastor, during the time of confession, many young people began to weep as they were confessing their sins. And one pastor told me that he knew a lot of these girls that were weeping. And he said that a lot of them, they were very hard-hearted individuals. No interest in spiritual things. And these were the girls that were being touched by the Spirit of God and being broken. Charles Finney has said, "Revival is a renewed conviction of sin and repentance, followed by an intense desire to live in obedience to God. It is giving up one's will to God in deep humility." Is this what you want to experience? Amen? Vance Havner has said, "Revival is falling in love with Jesus all over again."